Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When I look at the book of Romans and wonder, like, why men like Augustine and Martin Luther and others were so moved by the book of Romans, it's because, first of all, it told them they were lost. They saw themselves in Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. That's me. I didn't get saved because I understood. I got saved because I was lonely and desperate.
The only difference between a sinner and a sinner who knows Christ is the sinner who knows Christ realizes they are doomed and lost without the blood of Jesus that brings forgiveness and His righteousness. If you've never experienced the grace and forgiveness of God, please know that there is no sin. There is nothing so terrible that He cannot forgive. With part two of All Have Sinned out of Romans chapter 3, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Bible says we're all selfish. We're all self-seeking, that we do things for ourselves. Do you know that evolutionists agree with you and philosophers agree with the Bible on this particular issue? There are very few things that we agree with evolutionists about, but this is one of them. See, because evolution is survival of the fittest, not survival of the nicest. And so evolution takes the term of altruism, which is the concept that you can do something that truly is selfless. And there's a big debate. Not only do evolutionists believe that there is no such thing as true altruism, that there's no such thing as it, that if you do something good for your child, the only reason you're doing it for your child is because it's your offspring. That's it. And if you do something good for a stranger, the only reason you're doing it for them is because you feel good when you do something for a stranger. See, when you try to judge whether someone truly has a selfless act, you're judging the heart. Nobody can ever see the heart. That's why this is a particular debate. However, I happen to agree with the evolutionists on this point. Don't agree with them on much else, but I agree with them on this point. We're altogether selfish. We're altogether self-seeking. That is our baseline. That is my baseline. I would love to tell you that the first thought that enters into my mind is to let others go first. The first thought that enters into my mind is to be selfless, but that's not me. First thought that enters into my mind is selfishness. The first thought that enters into my mind is to cut in front of the car, not let the car go first. Okay? And I have a feeling you're like me. I have a feeling just being honest, we're all in this thing together. We all are basically selfish. Paul said, in my flesh lies no good thing. He says, in me, there's nothing that is good. So after condemning everyone under sin, he gives a series of Old Testament passages, that's what we're going to read now, that tell us these statements. So this isn't a new thought. Paul's not saying, I'm not coming up with a new thought. This is what the Bible has already said. Again, these are just quotes from the Old Testament. Here they are. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now let's talk for a moment about how we have gotten saved. You realize there's a controversy in the church about salvation and how people get saved. On one end of that controversy, way over here, we have people who teach that they're part of Reformed theology, or what we're going to call ultra-Calvinism. There's 5 points in basic Calvinism. And by the way, this is taught in basic Calvinism. One of those points is that you can do nothing to be saved. They use this as an example. This person here that doesn't seek God, that doesn't want any good, that is selfish, how can that person get saved? How does he have anything in him that can get saved? So their thought is, from the foundations of the world, God chooses someone to be saved. And if you're chosen to be saved, you can't be lost. That's called irresistible grace in Reformed theology and ultra-Calvinism, and Calvinism in general. Irresistible grace. See, ever had people want to argue with you the once saved, always saved argument? You know, if you will ever get saved, can you always be saved from after that? I always tell people when they want to argue that point with me, listen, Quit. Stop arguing about that. Nobody believes that. That is a misunderstanding of Calvinism. Calvinism doesn't teach once saved, always saved. Calvinism teaches that you have been chosen before the foundations of the world, and you will be saved even if you're a devil worshiper because you've been chosen to be saved. That's what Calvinism teaches. Irresistible grace. It's irresistible. You're going to be saved no matter what. And not you raised your hand or went forward, that didn't matter. It's not once saved, always saved. It's always saved, always saved. Then they have another thing called, there's irresistible grace, then there's limited atonement. Limited atonement means Jesus didn't die upon the cross for everybody, but he only died for the elect. He died for some. And so there are people, not only people that God chose before the foundations of the world who can't be lost, but God also chose some people before the foundations of the world that can't be saved. And so according to them, there's some people here today, you guys can't be saved even if you want to be. You are lost and you are just, there's no hope for you at all because it's a limited atonement. Now, I disagree with both of those. In fact, I couldn't disagree with both of those more. Until my Bible reads that Jesus died for some, I'm going to believe what it says. Jesus died for all. Until my Bible reads, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that the elect would believe and have eternal life. Instead of for God so loved the world and gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe would have eternal life. As long as my Bible reads that it's God's desire that all would be saved and that all would come to the knowledge of the truth, then I can never believe that there's some that can't be saved and can't come to the knowledge of the truth. And I could go on and on with passages that tells us whoever believes will be saved. It doesn't say only the elect who believed will be saved. I can't go there to those two places within Calvinism. Now, on the other extreme, you've got, you know, some chosen to be saved who can't be lost and some chosen to be lost and can't be saved. By the way, they also say God did this randomly. God did not do it through his foreknowledge. God has it, but he chose not to use it at this particular point in time. And God just said, you're saved, you're not, you're saved, you're not. By the way, if I pointed to you, it doesn't mean that I don't think you're not saved, okay? But that's just what they're saying. That God just blind, saved, not saved, saved, not saved, saved, not saved, saved, not saved. And if you say, that's not fair, they're going to go, who are you to talk to God? Who are you to use Romans 9? Which I disagree with that statement being used in that context in Romans 9. We're going to get there. We're going to talk about it in Romans 9. But they use a verse out of context to make that statement to you about an individual saying that God blindly chose you to go to hell, and who are you to argue with God? You're the one going to hell. If you were chosen by God, how can they tell you that you can't be upset that you're going to hell and you have no chance of being saved if that's what the Bible really taught? Which, as I said, it doesn't. All right, on the other extreme, you have Arminianism. Arminian was a guy who lived about 60 years after Calvin, approximately. He wasn't really a contemporary of Calvin. He came after Calvin. And his thought was that man has some good in him, and that if you can reach down and find that good in you, you can be saved. And that then you better hang on to that good, because if you ever lose it, you're lost. If you get saved and then you lose it, you got to be born again again. And born again, 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 and born again, 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 and born again, 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 and born again, 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 and so on and so forth. Now, I disagree with Arminianism. Now, Calvinists often tell me that I'm an Arminianist. They'll say, you got to be one or the other. I said, pardon me? Really? Where's that written? Second Opinions, chapter 5. I don't know where it's written. But I'm not an Arminianist because I don't believe there's anything good within man. I don't think there's anything within me. God did not look at me when I got saved and said, you know what? There's something there. I'm going to use him for my glory. God looked at me and said, what is that kid going to do if I don't save him? That's what God did. I was completely and utterly fading away and lost. There was no hope in me at all. Another point of Calvinism, I've given you two of them. There's five. I've given you two. Another point of Calvinism is total depravity. I agree with that. I can't save myself. How could I? Let's say I determined to get myself saved apart from God. I'm going to try to do good works to outdo my bad works. Or I'm going to jump high enough to get to heaven. Or I'm going to build a tower high enough to get to heaven. I'm going to shoot a rocket up into heaven and get there and plead my case with God. How can I do it? I can't bridge the gap. No matter how I might try, I don't have anything within me that can be saved or that can generate salvation. So I would in vain try to save myself because in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And so I am utterly and completely lost. Even when I got saved, talk about the moment I got saved. I got saved not because I thought that I could do something glorious for God. That thought never entered my mind. I did not get saved because I thought God needs a guy like me. You know what I thought when I got saved? I'm lonely and I'm hurting and I'm on the bottom. What else do I have? My prayer for salvation was a desperate plea of a selfish man on the bottom. I knew I was empty, and I had a feeling God could fill it. You know, again, I just kind of have an idea that that's how you got saved too. I don't think any of you guys said, "Whoa, I got to offer God a bunch. Let me show God what I'm all about." I kind of have a feeling that you said, "Lord, I need you." And it was a selfish act on my part. I wasn't doing it for God. I wasn't doing it because, "God, you need me. I tell you, never really going to be able to do your work in Tucson without me. God said, I'd do better without you." It was a totally selfish act on my part. I got saved because I was lonely and hurting and self-seeking, and that's why I got saved. And there was nothing good in me. God, by his grace, saved me. Now, the Calvinists are going to say, "But wait a minute, you cooperated with God." The Calvinists are going to say, "It's not 100% God, because they're choosing and elect, the elect." They say, "Because you got saved, you believed in Jesus, therefore that's something you can boast in." I disagree. I was a lost, desperate, lonely man. God threw me a rope of salvation, and I grabbed onto that rope. There's no merit or virtue in a drowning man grabbing a rope. You ever heard a drowning man bragging that he grabbed the rope? "I'm so thankful that I had the wherewithal to grab that rope. I dug down inside of myself and I found something to grab that rope." The drowning man says, "That guy saved my life because he threw me a rope." Anybody who knows they're drowning would grab the rope. There's no virtue. See, I wouldn't even come to God unless God drew me. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you've been saved, you didn't come to him because it was your idea. You just think it was your idea. We come to Christ because he drew us. That same night that I stared up at the trailer, the ceiling of that trailer, and laid in bed at night, and I said, "God, I'm done. I no longer want to live for myself. I'm just done. I want to live for you." What prompted that was earlier that night, I'm driving down the road. I had lost everything, literally. I was on the very bottom. When I say I lost everything, I lost everything. My dad died. He had left me a certain amount of money. I had, you know, at 19, gone all the way through it. That shock of all shocks. I'd lost my motorcycle, my two cars. I'd lost everything. I was on the bottom. I'm driving home. I'd even lost my driver's license. I'm driving home. I was backslidden, okay? And I turn on the car, radio, and there's a song on by Love Song. I told you guys about a song last week by Love Song, a little country church. This song was called Little Pilgrim. I turned it on. Here's what it said. "Little pilgrim walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? So they take a little turn to the left to see what that road has to offer them. And they've got to make it back to the main road anyhow. And they've got all that lost time to make up for. And can't you see that it's a sad thing when you wake up and you find that you're all alone once more?" God touched my heart. God once again told me I was all alone again. And I'd taken that turn to the left. It was him reaching out to me. Had I not turned on the radio, had that song not been on, I would have never prayed that prayer in my room. It was nothing generated in me. So if you're a Calvinist, if you're a Reformed, don't tell me there was anything within me that got me saved, because it wasn't. Don't tell me I'm an Arminianist, because I'm not. I know there's nothing good in me. I know it better than you. You say there's nothing good within you. Yeah, I got the experience. There's nothing good in me. The only thing that is good in me is Jesus. The only thing that has changed me and transformed me is Jesus Christ. Apart from him, I am completely and totally lost. That's why the teaching of the self-seeker movement was so dangerous, because nobody knew they were lost. Nobody knew they could had to grab the rope. Everybody was being told, "You're a pretty good person. You're all right. Let's be positive and not negative." And nobody knew their desperate need. And that's why they abandoned the book of Romans. And when I look at the book of Romans and wonder, like, why men like Augustine and Martin Luther and others were so moved by the book of Romans, it's because, first of all, it told them they were lost. They saw themselves in Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. That's me. I didn't get saved because I understood. I got saved because I was lonely and desperate. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. That was me. I grabbed onto that rope and God saved me. Now, the truth between Calvinism and Arminianism, as often is the case, it's in the middle. The truth is in the middle. But in this case, the truth isn't in the middle. It's about two-thirds towards Calvinism. Okay? Because Arminianism tells us there's something good in us. Calvinism says we're completely depraved. So I got to kind of lean towards Calvinism on that one. But when Calvinism tells me that I'm either chosen by God and can't be lost or lost and can't be saved, I got to disagree. So I got to distance myself from Calvinism some. I move towards Calvinism, completely and totally depraved. I agree with that. I got to back away from that some because the Bible tells me that Jesus died for all. And so I find that the truth is here in the middle. God has chosen salvation to be those who believe in him. That's the rope that's thrown you. Jesus died upon the cross. God was the one who bridged the gap. Salvation's completely from him. He reached down. He saved you by throwing you the rope. You're lost. You're desperate. If you don't realize it, you are. If you think, I'm okay, thank you very much, I'm going to swim around in the water some more, you just don't know your state. That's all. You haven't been convinced of your state. You are perishing day by day. Life is like that. Those of you who are young, you're clueless, right? You just go, oh, it's going to be forever. I didn't, you know, matter. Those of you who are older, you're all nodding your head with me. Uh-huh, yep. Life goes like this. Next thing you know, you wake up. I've said it before. You know, I'm 25 and I wake up and I'm 50. What happened? Where'd all the time go? I am clueless where it all went. Our lives will be done or they will be gone and we don't realize the desperate state that we're in. If you're here today and you think you're okay, if you're here today and maybe you've come to church because you want a warm fuzzy or you want me to tell you just to be positive and not to be negative, you've come to the wrong place. We got to go someplace else for that. I want to bring you the message of the Word of God. See, the only reason that you're going to be a better husband is because you get saved. The only reason you're going to be a better parent is because you found Jesus Christ. And what happens when you find Jesus, the Bible says, he takes away your heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. Now, don't get me wrong. We spend time talking about parenting when we come across it in the scriptures. We spend time talking about husbands and wives when we come to Ephesians chapter 5. Well, we spend time talking about those things, but that's not our main focus and never will be. Because being a better husband ain't going to save you. You'll still perish. Being a better father ain't going to save you. But if you're saved, you're going to be a better father. You're going to be a better husband and heaven to boot. On the other end, the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the mind the things that God has planned for those who love him. You can't even imagine what eternity is going to be like. I'm going to ask you in a little while, if you're here and you've never invited Christ into your life, you've never given your life to him, I'm going to ask you if you would like to respond and have him forgive your sins. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer, but I want you to understand that I don't believe raising your hand or praying your prayer saves you. That's why this argument of once saved, always saved is such a mute argument. What is that? I mean, what does that do? What does raising your hand or coming forward or praying a prayer do? Anybody can do that. It's believing in Jesus. That's the rope that God threw you. And if you're going to raise your hand, it's because you believe in him. If you're going to pray that prayer, it's because you believe in him. You're responding now to your belief and you're saying, yes, I want him in my life. And yes, I want to follow after him because I know that he can change me and he calls out upon me. In the midst of you realizing that you're drowning. Now, it ain't happening in 2.5 minutes. Hypothermia isn't setting in. You know, you think, you know, again, if you're young, you got, well, I got 80, 90 years. Or you maybe think 50 or 60 and then your life's over. But other than that, you think it's a long ways down the road. However, it's here like that. You are drowning and you are perishing. There's no merit in grabbing the rope, but we got to grab the rope. Because if we don't grab the rope, we're done for. What option do you have? You either grab the rope and are saved, or you perish for all of eternity. Stand with me and pray, would you? Father, we are so grateful for your word that reveals these incredible truths to us. And we are so thankful that you have touched our heart and that we aren't running around after the latest fad or the latest relevant thing to try to be the hippest church there could be. But Lord, we just want to teach your word. We just want to see people saved. We're so thankful that you saved us, and we know you didn't save us because you got a bargain. You saved us because you're into fixer-uppers, and that's us. We're grateful for that. We're grateful that you sanctify us and you call us and you give us a new heart and all things become new. May we live that life. May we lift you up. May we glorify your name because of your work in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And if you are here, you've never invited Jesus into your life. I'm not going to go into a long explanation of that today because I think I've done that during the study. If you realize from the passage that's in front of us today that you have this need, that you are drowning, that you are perishing, and that you need to grab the rope, the death of Jesus upon the cross, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Raise your hand. By raising your hand, you're saying, I believe in Jesus and I want to follow him. God bless you here in the front, and God bless you, ma'am and sir. God bless you. Anyone else? Just raise your hand up now, all the way in the back, kind of behind the post to me in front of the cry room. God bless you. And all the way over in the left corner, sir. By raising your hand, you're saying, I believe in him, and I know I need him. He's in the business of comforting people, and we need comforting. He had the nails driven through his hand and into that tree, and he bled for us so our sins could be forgiven. God bless you here in the front row as well. I mean, there in the third row as well. God bless you. Anyone else? Just a couple more seconds. I'm going to scan the room one more time. Both of your hands near the back, and the other hand there, I saw it, back by the cry room. That's great. All right. And over here to the right, sir. That's great. Now, if your hands are raised, or if you raise your hand and put it down, raise your hand back up again. We want to pray for you. Father, we want to pray for those that have their hands raised now. We join together as a body, and we pray that they would be rooted and grounded and established in you. We pray that they would surrender everything and find the new heart that you have given. We know it is a work that you do in their lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.